We're continuing, of course, in our Revelation 12. We had a hiatus of a week when Brother Andre had served us. And I just wanted to bring this up for a few moments to make the simple observation of how unique this chapter 12 is, in that it starts with the beginning of the gospel age for the body members of Christ. The gospel age, as we know, began officially when Jesus was baptized in 29 AD at the age of 30, when he became spirit begotten as the head of the body. That began the gospel age. He was the first one to respond, as it were, to the call. His father had opened that for him, and he responded at the age of 30. But for the body members, it had to wait until he had provided the ransom price, ascended up into heaven after 40 days in Earth's atmosphere, and on the 50th day after all the after his resurrection, we have Pentecost in 33 AD, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and those gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. That's we all well know. So we have our first verse, we believe, is, begins with Pentecost. And we'll talk more about that. Most are familiar with the reasoning on that, but we'll come back to it. But I just wanted to point out that we're really following a certain history through these verses, that when we get all the way down verses 15 and 16, We're at the French Revolution, 1799. So we've traveled in this chapter historically through certain events from 33 AD all the way down to 1799. And then the concluding verse, verse 17, offers a prophetic implication of a future persecution on the final feet members of the body of Christ. The final feet members. So here's a thought, brethren, that is so wonderful. We have the beginning of the body members in our first verse. And then we have our final members of the body prophesied in the last verse. So that makes this chapter 12, not a long chapter, 17 verses, rather unique in what it covers. And in what it covers, we have much of the history of the struggle of a nominal Christianity coming into power over civil power. So we have a religious power. Wait a minute, I gotta mute something. Here we go. We have a religious power that overcomes a civil power. They actually cooperate. And in the meantime, we have our church, the true body members, actually for the better part of this chapter, they're in their wilderness condition of the 1260 years. And so this is a very brief overview. The other aspect is that we find in this chapter is we learn again about the counterfeit, how Satan counterfeits the true. And in the scripture here, we get an indication, or we get an insight as to how the Lord allowed the counterfeit to take place. And in the scriptures, it's even identified in that way. So, okay, that's just what we wanted to bring up on this. I'm going to close this screen. Did anyone have a comment on this before I close it for now? Okay. Do that. All right. I didn't miss any hands, did I? No, I see all of you. Okay. Well, let's then read here. And Sister Carrie, Could you read for us in Revelation 12? Let's start with verses 1 and 2, please.
Sorry. Okay. Revelations 12, 1 and 2. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered.
All right. Thank you. Sister Carrie, do you have a marginal note on that word wonder? The King James says a great wonder in heaven. Do you have a marginal note on that one?
A Strong's number?
Well, like just, strong. Well, some of our Bibles have a,
I don't know.
Under notes.
No.
Okay. Well, just for time's sake, in the Oxford King James, it says sign. So instead of a great wonder, it's a great sign in heaven.
Great sign. Mm-hmm.
And that's true in verse 3. We didn't read, of course, but and there appeared another sign in heaven. And that's what we've learned about Revelation, is that it's written in sign language or symbolic language. So this lends itself. But with that being said, Sister Carrie, did you have any opening comments for us on the first two verses?
I'm just seeing recurrent symbols of the sun and the number 12. I think it has something to do with the church and the beginning of the time of when they're being tested, then beginning of the troubles for the church, I guess. That's about it that I know.
Okay, well, that's good. Very good. Other opening comments on these two verses? Feel free.
Brother Rick, the as brought out, this word wonder tells us that we have these signs or this symbolic language, and to understand what's being said, we need to understand what these symbols mean. So in this verse, I think there's four at least. We have a woman, and we think that represents the early church, and she's clothed with the sun, and that's the bright shining of the gospel, the gospel message, understood at that time by the teachings of Jesus, the moon representing the reflection of the sun or the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, which supported her. She wasn't under it. She was supported by it, under her feet, and her head, upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. So these stars are bright shining ones, were the 12 apostles of our Lord, who were the teachers in the church. Their writings were overruled by God to be truthful, without error, over.
Okay. Very good. Appreciate that. Brother Chris. Oh, you're muted.
Brother Michael had his hand up there as well, too, in case you couldn't see him, but, it's already been said, but just to repeat, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. So this shows the beginning of something that wasn't shown before. So as brought out, this would be in Pentecost, AD 33, when the church was given the information that Jesus' sacrifice had been accepted, and they then, the Holy Spirit then passed on to the body members. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good. I did see Brother Michael's hand, but I saw him take it down. Did you have a comment, Brother Michael?
No, just aligned with Brother Dan's comments.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Ruth?
Well, it gives us a clue that we're not talking about things literally because it's in heaven, and yet the church, the Pentecost, and the woman herself is on physically on the earth. So it just gives us a clue that this is a symbol. The heaven is a symbol of the religious heavens or spiritual things. Over.
Oh, okay, very good. Very good. Further comments on these two verses? Sister Molly.
This is a little bit of a question because I hesitate to bring it out because I don't want to make a side point, but I am curious about verse 1 where it says a great and wondrous sign. And we know Jesus refers to the end times and says that there will be signs in heaven. So I guess what I'm wondering is, from our Heavenly Father's perspective, from Jesus' perspective, it makes me think of this is the end time, even beginning with, calling of the church and like it's the kind of the starting the wrapping up of things. But I don't know if that's accurate. Jesus is referring to when he makes that prophetic statement about signs in heaven, if he's really referring to his return and the trouble that comes with that. Or I guess I'm just wondering about that. I'm a little unsure if that prophecy that Jesus made could be referred to this wondrous sign, or if it's trying to make too many wondrous signs in heaven be the same time period over.
Well, I'll call on Brother Chris and Brother Michael, who hopefully are addressing that, and Ruth. But I will say that your last comment, I think, is accurate. It's making too many of the same signs in heaven the same thing. Brother Chris.
Yeah, along with what you just said, the whole book of Revelation is talking about signs, and we have to put it in its proper context. And so here in 12, we just got done, in chapter 11, it concludes, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple, the ark of the temple. So here's another sign, but this is at the end of the age. It's totally telling. And then we get to chapter 12, and it's like, okay, let's roll it back for a restart. And now I'm going to give you the history, but from a whole different perspective, totally different than any other book in the Bible, in Revelation anyway. And there appeared a great sign in heaven. And then it tells us the point, a woman. Okay, so that's the sign right there. She appeared. And okay, so when did the woman appear? Well, because we know that the woman represents a church, true or false, we have to take it from the context. Okay, who is this woman? And then we see she's associated with the gospel light of the sun. She has the old law covenant supporting her at her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And who are the 12 stars? Well, we've already figured out that's the 12 apostles. So that's how we would take it. I hope that wasn't an overlong comment. Over.
No, not overlong at all. Thank you. Brother Michael.
Yeah, my Bible has a cross-reference to Matthew 24:30. Mm-hmm. However, in reading it, I'm not sure if the timing of this sign of the Son of Man, and I'm going to read it out loud just so you have a context. So my question is, I'm not sure if it aligns, but I just want to make sure that my thinking on this is right in terms of timelines. So this is Matthew 24, and I'm going to start from verse 29 with 30 being the emphatic verse. So verse 29 says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. Yeah, so my question basically is, because I made the margin in my Bible references this. I don't think it's right in terms of this sign being the Son of Man per se at that time, but I think it's at his first advent.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Michael. And yes, Bible references can be useful, but seeing how the Bible references are normally put together by people who believe in the Trinity and hellfire and immortality of the soul, they're not very trustworthy. They're just giving you some cross-reference. We do see similar symbols, but we know what we don't see. The woman is not mentioned here in Matthew 24. It's not the sign of the woman. And so we have similar symbols. We've got the sun and the moon. Those are relevant. But the context here is going all the way back to Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24, 3. Would you like to read that, Brother Michael?
Sure. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, what will these things be, and what will be the sign of the coming and of the end of the age?"
Now, what's that word coming, Brother Michael?
His return, his perusal.
That's right. So, are they asking about the woman, or are they asking about Jesus?
Jesus, yeah.
So, and what do they want to know about Jesus? His first advent or his second advent?
Second.
So all the rest of this chapter, Jesus is answering their questions about his second advent. And so the signs of his second advent is what they're interested in, because they were living at his first advent. He was with them.
Right.
So the rest of the chapter has to be put into context that Jesus is answering their question. And the beauty of it is that I always like to say whenever we have a group study, Jesus is really talking to you and me, because we're living at his second advent. So everything he's saying here, these are signs we get to see. The apostles who asked him the question, they didn't live to see it. So this is really Jesus talking to us through their questions. So it's really, you know, I love to consider these verses in that perspective. But any other comment, Brother Michael, on that?
No, I mean, it basically aligns with what I was thinking as well, because, I mean, again, like I said, the cross-reference did not appear accurate from my perspective, you know, but I just wanted to make sure that I was thinking along, I was looking at this from the right perspective. Well, thank you.
Yes, very good. So, let me call on Ruth.
A couple of things. This is the first time John is seeing this woman. So this is her debut in heaven. This isn't someone that we've already seen before, and now it's at, you know, she's in context. So he's describing her for the first time. So this is when the church is just appearing in the spiritual things. And the other thing is that Matthew 24, the sun is being darkened. Well, here the sun is in full force and she's being clothed with the gospel light, and the moon is not turned to blood here. The moon is under her feet supporting her full strength, and the 12 stars are not falling. They're around her head. So it's a whole different, like, it doesn't, just because the word sign is used doesn't really connect it with every other place the word sign is used. Over.
All right, correct. Very good. So, interestingly, the questions and whatnot have demonstrated that we have signs at the first advent, we have signs at the second advent. And the whole book of Revelation, we're told, is written in signs and symbols, right from the second verse, first chapter, second verse. So it's okay, a good observational lesson. Sister Carrie.
I wanted to throw in there that in the Strong's for the woman, it could also mean wife.
Oh, okay. All right, thank you. What's interesting then in the Revelation, we have we have women who are virgin, we have woman who is a harlot, And we've learned that we have the Bride of Christ, Revelation 21, which is the church coming down from heaven as adorned as a bride. So this woman, at first, it's just the woman in general. And the true church is included, and the true church was supported by the New Testament. She was supported by the Old Testament, as brought out, and the New Testament was her clothing, because the New Testament is where we learn about the robe of Christ's righteousness, which covers us. So that becomes her clothing, Christ's righteousness, as taught in the gospel in the New Testament. And the Old Testament types and shadows, as Jesus said, Moses and the law taught about him. And so the Old Testament supports our understanding that we should expect a Redeemer and that we should expect the Messiah. And when we've come to understand that, then we have this wonderful support system, clothing system, and an enlightenment by 12 stars, like a crown on the head of the woman. Sister Carrie, did you still have a further comment? Okay. Let's just take a quick look at Revelation 21. And it's verse 1 tells us, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So just here we learn that there's a new heavens and new earth coming, which shows that there was an old heavens and an old earth. And you'll just recall, we were discussing that in Revelation 12, that we saw a sign in heaven. So the heavens represent the nominal religious world. And the earth represents society under that nominal religious world. And nominal, I just mean it can be for good or for bad. It's just the general. And in the future, there will be a new heavens, a new religious order, which will be the true. That'll be Jesus and his church. And there will be a new earth. That'll be the new society under the new covenant arrangement on earth. But we also learn that this new city is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The husband would be Jesus. The bride would be his 144,000, his chosen bride. And they are as a city, a holy city. That is, this is going to be the new government arrangement. God's government working through the bride and bridegroom, but the church is particularly identified as this new Jerusalem. But that's leading me to verse 21:14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And that's why I really wanted to come here, is it demonstrates that despite other claims, there are only 12 apostles of the Lamb. And we all know that the apostle Paul replaced the traitor Judas Iscariot to keep 12. Matthias wasn't counted. He wasn't chosen by Jesus. He was chosen by the apostles doing the best they could, but it was Jesus that chose Paul. So we have our 12 apostles of the Lamb. And here they're the foundations of the church. But in Revelation 12:1, they're the crown of lights for the church, the true stars. So we just wanted to make that observation while we were, there. And I'm going to go back to Revelation 12, unless someone had a comment here in Revelation 21. Okay. Brother Chris.
Hey,
have to unmute.
It's not on 21. It's okay. At Revelation chapter 1.
And okay.
Another symbol there that's mentioned.
Okay.
It talks about the crown. She has a crown on her head of 12 stars. So it's interesting. Here she is. She's just appeared. And so it's the beginning of a lot of things. The woman herself, the sun wrapped around her, as you already said, is this new gospel that Jesus started just a few years earlier. And you got the 12 apostles. And so why does she have a crown on her head? And I was thinking, well, the 12 apostles back in Matthew 18, verse 18, it talks about Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So Jesus there gives the apostles authority over all his goods, basically. And then so that passed also onto the church. She has, in a sense, this authority, as we know, after the apostles left the scene, as it were. It's the authority of the church. So we exercise that and see that every election year that she does have this authority. She is the representative of God in the body, in the flesh, throughout the gospel age under her head, for whatever that's worth. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. So only the 12, as brought out, only the 12 apostles were inspired, infallible, as it were, in their writings of what they wrote for us. It's God's word. And so God overruled what they wrote. And we've been blessed with other messengers to the church, seven messengers, which we've already studied in great detail. But unless, except for the first two, which were the apostles Paul and the apostle John, the remainder were blessed with God with understanding. They were given message to write, but they are not of the 12 apostles. They don't have apostolic authority, as brought out. So we just like to focus in and emphasize that point. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, my question, in 12:1, the church, the woman, has the moon under her feet. And that is, I guess, in the beginning, supported by the Old Testament. But then in 21, she has, it's the 12 foundations, which is the apostles. Is there a picture, of the difference between the moon and the 12 foundations being the apostles, which means she's standing on these foundations? Over.
All right, thank you. I think it's just two different symbols showing the role the 12 apostles had to benefit the church. As foundations, they're a support. As a crown of stars, they're a light. So their teachings have supported us throughout the gospel age, and their light has guided us through the dark world through the same gospel age. So when you and I want to understand God's will for us, where do we go? We go to his word. If we read in the Old Testament, it's like moonlight. It helps. It's faint. But when we read the New Testament, it's clear. It's plain. It's like sunlight. And the apostles wrote that New Testament. So if you and I want instruction, it's primarily in the New Testament. But we will find it reflected in the Old. So it's just, I think they're just two different symbols showing the support that the 12 apostles have been to the bride of Christ. Before I call on Chris, I want to emphasize this point. We're getting it in the first verse of this chapter, because when you and I looked at that overview that I put on the screen, we can see It's the nominal church that usurped the 12 apostles' authority. The nominal church, with their popes, usurped the 12 apostles' authority and put church teaching, nominal church teaching, as superior to the apostles' teaching. So the Lord is showing us that he designed to have 12 guiding lights for the church. But Satan counterfeited those with church leaders. And that's how the nominal church got led astray. But for the true church, we continue to look to the 12 apostles' writings. So that's why I wanted to emphasize. I think that's an important element on why this is brought out in the very first verse. Brother Chris. You're still muted.
That's really going to be emphasized in the second verse for sure, but emphasize what's been being said is that, you know, we got the New Testament, which is the gospel message that the apostles were teaching. And so that is the sunlight. But Jesus and the apostles all quoted from the Old Testament. They were always, you know, that's what they had. And so the apostle Paul is teaching us about the tabernacle. Peter and Paul, and they're all talking about the temple of God. And so we go back to the Old Testament to understand, you know, what is the literal, to understand the symbolic and all the lessons that come from it. So that's why it's supported by the moon. Because that's what they were referencing. They understood that, and it was Jesus who elevated that up to the gospel age. So we all know that, but, you know, just to say it and make it audible. Over.
No, very good. So true. Thank you. Brother Adi.
So this fact that there's only 12 apostles can't be underscored enough, that because if there was more apostles, they can continue to write the Bible. In fact, that's what the Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church also say, that they have apostolic succession. So then you're actually at a loss as to who you can listen to and what you can listen to. And they all claim the apostolic succession. That means you can write the additional, whatever you write is just as inspired of God as what the 12 apostles wrote. But I think it's beautiful that our Lord gave us this clear message, because we could have been lost without it. Over.
Absolutely, for sure. Very good. All right. Brother Michael.
Just a little reference to how the Old Testament is the shadow of things in the New Testament. We have that in Hebrews chapter 8, where it talks about, and it reads here, it says in Hebrews 8 verse 5, it says, let me start from verse 4 just for context. Now, if he were on earth, I'm sorry, let me start from the beginning of Hebrews chapter 8, just to hone in on what verse 5 is trying to help us understand. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that the high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things by the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. You know, just basically trying to emphasize how the law is a shadow of, you know, things that we are witnessing right now.
That's so true. Very good. Very good. And let's get it from the master's words himself. Let's emphasize this. And Sister Alice, could you read for us in Luke chapter 24. And this is Jesus after his resurrection, and he's joined with the two disciples as they're walking. And could you read for us 25 through 27, please? Luke 24, 25 through 27.
Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself.
And before you comment, Sister Alice, could you also read here verses 44 through 43. I said that wrong. 44 to 46.
Luke 24:44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
All right. So, Sister Alice, comments on this with our sign of the woman standing on the moon. The moon's under her feet.
Well, the prophets gave the foundation of the Old Testament that was the foundation of what they were able to believe for the gospel age. It was the prophets and the apostles that were the foundation of the gospel church.
Very good. Right on. Thank you. So, brethren, let's, even though it might seem like overkill, let's think on this through for a few moments, because it's such a joy to us. The symbol of the woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and the 12 stars as her crown, all this is going to demonstrate to you and I that the Lord's Word, the complete Old Testament and the complete New Testament, he oversaw and provided for its writing so that we would have the truth regarding him, his son, and his plan of the ages, and the call of the church, and the hope for all mankind. So that the woman, complete confidence is that God has provided all this and overseen that it would actually be true. And so in Jesus saying, all these things that were written of me in the Old Testament, the Psalm, the types and shadows of the law, the prophecies, he says, I'm starting their fulfillment. They showed I had to suffer. They showed I have to die. They showed I'll be raised on the third day. So have confidence that all this was known of the Father and had been written thousands of years before it actually came to pass. So that the rest of what you read in his word, our Father's word, this too will also come to pass. So the power of fulfilled prophecy. Jesus fulfilled 66 prophecies at the first advent. 66 prophecies. If he didn't fulfill one, He wouldn't have been the Messiah. So the Father gave us 66 prophecies. Jesus says in a generalization, they're all found in the Old Testament, and they told you about what to expect about me, and I'm fulfilling it. And then he opened their understanding so that then they could start testifying it. And when did he say, where did he say it would begin? Right in Jerusalem. What are we saying? Revelation 12:1 begins in Jerusalem at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And that's when they started witnessing on the day of Pentecost in foreign languages. So it seems like it's simple, and it is on one hand, but the depth of understanding and meaning is far beyond simple. Sister Cheryl.
The conversation reminds me of Revelation 15:3, where it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So we see that both are included. They sing this song because it is in harmony and begins there with the Old Testament, but it's in harmony with the divine plan of the ages. Over.
All right. Very good. So true. The song of Moses of Old Testament and of the Lamb, song of the Lamb, the New Testament. Harmonious, putting together of all the various doctrines and prophecies. Okay. Very good. Sister Cheryl, your hand up. One more. All right. Brother Michael.
Just so in the light of your last remark, Barak, just want to have, so the big picture is how the church was birthed, and then how the papal system usurped the whole process, and eventually how Christ comes to take over. So that's the big picture of what we are trying to glean from chapter 12. Is that a right assessment? And the reason why I'm asking this is because the statement that you said that if our Lord fulfilled each of the prophecies, and here demonstrating to us that we can take full confidence that each of these activities will come to pass. My question then becomes, in that full picture, how do we reconcile, you know, the prophecies, and I guess I'm confusing myself here, but I guess what I'm really just trying to understand is, am I right in just, you know, having the big picture being the church was established, then the papal system usurped the whole process, and then our Lord comes back in the end?
That's good. That's good. It's pretty, that's the thing, is we are being introduced to a number of new symbols in this 12th chapter, which are being used to teach us how the Lord started the call for the church and how Satan worked through civil powers and through false religious powers to try to derail the completion of the true church. And it ends with the final assault. After all the assaults of the gospel age that are delineated in those verses, the final assault will be on the feet members of the body. So that, but the feet members get the victory. We're told that elsewhere in Revelation. But it's the 12th chapter is showing how from the beginning of the early church, from the very beginning, the day of Pentecost, all the way to the final feet members, the adversary is attacking the church through civil power and through false religious powers. All right. But the Lord keeps his church. We learn that in this chapter too. So, okay. Ruth, sorry, I talked through your hand. Didn't mean to.
I had the same thought that the whole chapter demonstrates how the Lord preserves his church throughout the whole onslaught of evil, throughout the whole gospel age. And at the very end, there's still the woman, even though she fled into the wilderness and she, the dragon spit all this water to drown her, and the Lord still preserves her all the way to the end. So to me, that's like the theme. Over.
Well, so true. Thanks for the added emphasis. Even though we're introduced to the horrors of what will take place during the gospel age against the church, we're also assured of the Lord's sustaining power for the church. And I guess that's why I continue to emphasize that the sun and the moon and the 12 stars will continue to be the sustaining power for the true church. What God gave at the beginning for his church, he will maintain to the end for the church. All right, Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, I was thinking of Jesus's temptations. He was sustained by the truth. The written word, it is written. And he was, of course, Satan was trying to save his kingdom and rule by getting Jesus to derailed and not following after God's truth, but he was held up by the word of God that is written, and it's the same as being brought out, that we've been provided everything we need, and if we look to the words and teachings of Jesus, the Son, the gospel message, and the apostles, and the writings of the Old Testament, then this is how we will be preserved as well, and we can have full confidence that the Lord will provide everything necessary, all the strength that we need. Over.
Okay, very true. Very good. And let's keep this in mind, because it is a theme that we can keep touching base to throughout these remaining verses. It'll be a touchstone, coming back to what the Lord first gave the early church and how that is still applicable throughout the gospel age. Brother Michael.
Sorry, I'm being chatty today, so please bear with me. So just trying to differentiate then between the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars, because in my mind, when I'm thinking about the symbols here, where I'm finally landing on, is the sun represents the words of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The moon represents the law and the prophets, and the crown of the 12 stars represents the testimonies of the apostles, in their written word, however way you want to put it. Is that the right way to look at it?
Yeah, that's a good way of looking at it. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Okay. So in 12th chapter, going back again to our verse 1, and there appeared a great sign in heaven. This is the nominal heavens, and that just means in general the religious heavens, the religious influences at the time. A woman clothed with the sun. This woman, we think, represents the early church. Not just those who are the 144,000, but the early church in general. The sun is representing the gospel message, particularly in the New Testament, but the gospel message, it clothes her, even as we have the robe of Christ's righteousness clothing us based on the ransom. The moon under her feet, representing the law and the prophecies of the Old Testaments and their teachings, all support what we read in greater detail in the New Testament that supports us. And a crown on her head, a crown of 12 stars, demonstrating that there is a ruling a crown is like a ruler. It's a sign of a ruling influence of 12 guiding lights. And that's the apostolic authority of the true 12 apostles of the Lamb and all that they wrote and their lives. This is what the Lord has provided for the early church. Sister Debbie.
Just a side question. Can we relate being clothed with the sun to like the linen garments, like in Leviticus 16:23, and Aaron shall put off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, or Ezekiel 44:17, where it says that they shall be clothed with linen garments and no wool shall come upon them? Could we relate those to the, you know, being clothed with the sun, or are those two different pictures? Over.
Well, there might be a stretch to try to make it linen. White linen is the righteousness of the saints, we learn in Revelation 19, but the linen garments also of the Aaronic priesthood represent that they're in service, in sacrificing. They're that angle. But I'm not going to delve off to that side track. Thank you. Verse 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. So here this woman ends up being pregnant. And this just demonstrates that there is an element within the early church. I'm saying this slowly. There's an element within the early church that's not the woman. It's not the woman. It's an element within the woman. So it's showing that there is something amiss. This woman should not be pregnant. She is supposed to wait for her one true bridegroom, Christ Jesus. So this demonstrates that this woman, the early church, a foreign element entered in that wasn't following the 12 stars guiding light. It wasn't being supported by the law. It wasn't clothed with the gospel sun. Instead, this is something that Satan introduced into the early church. And you and I know it from the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. I don't think we need to read there, but before I call on you, Sister Debbie, I would like someone to tell us the overall lesson of the parable, the wheat and the tares, how that came about and connect it with this foreign element being within the early church. And Sister Cheryl, I'm going to ask you to do that for us.
I'm sorry, I was looking up a scripture.
Okay, thank you. That's fine. Sister Connie, could you answer that for us?
Well, there's the wheat field, and it's pure, but then Satan sows an enemy. So, and we think that's representing Satan. He sows the tare seed amongst the wheat. And it's asked, should we pull the tare up? And they say, no, leave it alone and let it grow with the wheat. And then in the harvest, then we'll bind them in bundles and burn them. So we see that the tare grows with the wheat through the gospel age. And at the end, we find out who the true church is and the false. So Satan is the one who sowed that seed.
Perfect. And he sowed that seed. What happened to the men? Remember that little part at the beginning? Satan was able to sow that seed when men
slept.
That's right. And what does that represent?
That reminds me of the wise and foolish virgins who slept. That probably isn't connected with that.
Who kept Satan from spoiling? with the 12 stars.
Okay. I'm sorry.
You did real well up to that point. I threw you a curveball. Brother Dan, you want to finish that off?
Well, the men who slept represent the 12 apostles, and those are our stars, who kept these errors from being sown in the church. But after they were off the scene, Satan was able to sow the seed of error, false doctrine, and that grew the terror class, the false Christians, alongside of the true Christians who Jesus sowed with the gospel message, the message of the high calling, and so on. Over.
Okay, very good. So the nicely done. So time and again in scriptures, we're given the same outlook that the early church was started in purity, but Satan corrupted it as soon as he could. And even there were designing men, even while the apostles were on the scene, they tell us so. But nonetheless, it really, the errors grew prolifically after the 12 apostles fell asleep in death. Sister Day.
Well, when I read that verse, it made me think of Genesis 3:16, where he said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception, and pain shall thou bring forth children. And that is part of the curse. So I was thinking that if this child that this, symbolic woman was bringing forth was good, there wouldn't be pain. So being part of the curse, she travailed to bring forth this child, this false child. She didn't want to. And there it is, So that's all I was thinking over.
All right. So yes, it demonstrates that this child is a being pregnant situation is one that causes pain and trouble to the early church because it's not part of the church. It's not part of the church. It's a foreign element that's been introduced, and it does cause us pain and trouble. So yes, she's in pain and anguish. It will be delivered, but then things even get maybe worse. But that's a story yet to come. Brother Chris.
Yeah, just for emphasis, that verse 1, it wasn't a pregnant woman that appeared in heaven. So just like the lesson we get, it was a wheat field later after men slept, died. Then Satan planted the seeds of corruption. So it shows that there is a chronological downstream as time went on, and she being with child. So she wasn't introduced with a child. She was introduced as a woman. And then as being emphasized, it was this element that later, there was something amiss, as you said. Over.
All right. Very good. And that is another aspect we want to emphasize you're bringing out is that her not pregnant at first, becoming pregnant, and then carrying this pregnancy through and then a birth, it shows a progression of time starting from Pentecost onward. And the whole chapter takes that aspect of progression of time of historical events during the gospel age. Okay, good. Sister Cheryl, I hope you found your scripture.
No, I couldn't, darn it. because it was reminding me of this woman, with child that the apostle writing that even in his day, there were deceivers and some coming out from among them, going out on their own. So that's what it reminded me of. But I couldn't find where that's wrote about.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up because that's where I wanted us to go to next. So could you read for us in 1 John, 2nd chapter, 1 John 2, and could you read for us at least verse 18 and 19, let's say, 18 and 19.
1 John 2:18-19, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they have been of us, They would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's the scripture I was looking for. Thank you.
Wow, that's right on. That's great. So, brethren, we're seeing here that even though the Apostle John, he's obviously alive, he isn't one of the men that had fallen asleep in the parable as of yet, but he's writing that prophetically, and it was the Apostle Paul who wrote prophetically, that there would come a man of sin. There would come a time where this, the Antichrist, and if you were reading 1 John 2:18 in the Diaglot, it would say, as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. So the Antichrist is the papacy. But already there were Antichrists. There were those who were promoting false teachings that were contrary to Christ. And in John's day, those were largely known as the Gnostics. And they weren't believing that Jesus came in the flesh and was spirit begotten. They had a different take on that. We're not going to get sidetracked on the Gnosticism. However, it was a prominent church error in John's day. He's saying they already went out. They weren't of us. That means they weren't really spirit begotten. They went out from us. They claimed to be Christian, but they really weren't Christians. And that so aptly fits the attitude or the lack of character of those who claim to be Christian, maybe wolves in sheep's clothing even, who move amongst Christians, but they are teaching false doctrines or they have false practices. So they really aren't of that woman. They're part of this pregnancy. All right, Brother Chris.
Yeah, just a note that here we're talking about a woman with child and that it's something that's not right. And yet we don't want to confuse that with other scriptures where it talks about how we travaileth together with the birth pangs of the church, all indicating a pregnant woman in a sense. But that is a total different picture showing that it really wants to bring in the messianic age, the blessings of the world of mankind, who are basically the Christ over the children of God, the world of mankind. That's, you know, the whole creation groaneth together, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God, etc. So they're totally different pictures of what we see here. Just for what that's worth, over.
Okay, thank you. So without going on that trail, even though we do recognize it, what we will say is it helps emphasize that Satan was counterfeiting the true church in all the various aspects and pictures and signs as best as Satan could understand them and counterfeited them. And that continues along this line. All right, very good. So in our Revelation 12, verse 2, I think we understood, we're understanding that there was a time in which the early church had this foreign element be with them. And it's not that it was organized like it would be in the future in the papacy. But there were those who had wrong views, like, was it Simon Magnus who wanted to buy the power of, spirit begetting to give signs and wonders and see how early that was? That was with Peter. The apostle Peter was there and he confronted that. So immediately with fallen man, either of their own or through Satan's, machinations, we have this false element associated with those who are the true. So this brings us to our point that we like, to bring out. And we talked about this and we go over it, from time to time. But, would anyone like to explain to us about the the interesting point of the gestation period of a human woman and what that might represent here? Sister Roseanne.
We talked about it last week, and the gestation, the mean average is 280 days. But we generally say, women are pregnant today at 9 months. They average, they just say it rounded up to 9 months. And when you break that down, 280 days equals 40 weeks. The 40 is a number, symbolizing trials. And the 7 for the week is, perfection, divine perfection. And when you add the 280 days to the 33 AD, it would take us to 313, the Edict of Milan, 313 AD. And that's all I remember right now.
Oh, that's right on. And do you remember what the Edict of Milan was about?
It was about allowing religious freedom.
Right, exactly. And who was one of the important people who signed that?
Constantine, yes.
Very good.
Yeah, he became a Christian, not baptized, but a Christian.
Yes. Right on. Excellent. So a further emphasis on what Sister Roseanne was bringing out. If you take 9 months at 31 months to the day, and I know it doesn't work like that really, but 9 times 31 is 279, like one day off of the 280. But the 280 is the what you would normally read as a gestation period. I'm not going to say you won't look on the internet and find something that might be slightly different, but that's pretty well associated. And so the beautiful part is it shows that almost right away when the early church got started, it's emphasizing that the problems were there. Satan wasn't going to be at peace with it. We know Satan had put Jesus to death. Of course, the Heavenly Father allowed it. It was part of his plan, but Satan killed Jesus. He worked through the humans to get it done, the Jewish religious leaders and the Romans, and that's how it was. And, Satan was very observant on what was going to happen to Jesus's followers. And so he was tracking them. Let's never lose sight of the fact that Satan was hunting. He hunts God's children. He hunts the nominal seed, the natural seed, and he hunts the spiritual seed. And he knows, particularly, he has to hunt the spiritual seed because the nominal seed won't reach its full potential until the spiritual seed is complete. But he hunts them both. So he was on the hunt. And as soon as he saw what happened at Pentecost with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and Spirit begettal and the signs, and the ability to spread the truth in people's languages, all the other Jews from the different nations gathered there. I think we've counted them in the past together. There's like 16 or 17 nations of Jews that have been gathered there. The apostles spoke in their languages. And so we know how it works. Satan was mortified. He thought he was going to be able to stamp out the small residue of followers that Jesus had once Jesus was dead. When he saw that Jesus was exalted, it gave him a warning shot, but then Jesus left. He left their atmosphere. After 40 days, maybe Satan thought, oh, I'm getting a break. Now's my chance. So he kept watching. He kept hunting those followers. And then when they were spirit begotten and empowered on the day of Pentecost, undoubtedly he was mortified. So what he does is what he always did. He tries to infiltrate and he tries to persecute and he tries to attack the church from within and without. And he does it by working on fallen men's ambitions. And that's what we had right off the bat. So we have the woman pregnant, not by design, but allowed by God. It's this foreign element associating itself with Christianity, whether they were the tares or these antichrists, these lesser antichrists. The point is that that grew and continued to grow as time went on until it would finally come to the birth and that foreign element would actually be separated from the truer or purer element of the church. It would finally come to a head and a division at the time of Constantine. Sister Debbie.
Just to note that if you did the 9 months times 30 days, it brings you to 303 AD. And that was the beginning of the Diocletian persecution. Just a note over, which okay. is the trial 40 trial over.
Okay. Very good. So that is a, 303 is another, date we get in Revelation into the second stage of the church. The devil would imprison them 10 days or 10 years. That was a special, trial period for the Christian church persecuted by pagan Romans for 10 years from 303 to 313. And then the Edict of Milan granted religious freedom throughout the Roman Empire, and it decriminalized Christianity in 313. So, as strange as it is, we're going to have to close here, but as strange as it is, what we find is the very thing that you and I would think of as relief to the church, this Edict of Milan, and the emperor becoming a nominal Christian, actually was worse for the church than the pagan persecutions, because it led to the development of this man of sin and the papacy and the horrors that they would bring with their inquisitions and persecutions to the true church and through the truth. Strange how it works. All right, brethren, we'll close there, and we'll pick up with verse 3 next week, and Lord willing,